Now, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Philip, part of the team here. And over the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at the series Running High. Again, if you're not used to this church, Metro, you may not know that we're all doing the 10K together. A large number of us, over 60 of us, doing the 10K together in May. We're raising money for Syrian children, refugees, and local Bristol need. And we're taking the opportunity to look at the lessons that we can learn from running, how running is so often a metaphor that the Bible uses for the life that we go through and how we handle life and how we do well with life. So Chloe kicked us off with a look at the fact that we need others, that we train with others, and we're better together. That gives us the ability to be encouraged, to move forward, to advance, to focus. Last week, we talked about the whole issue of training and how training enables you to do things that you've never done before. You think you can't do something, but if you apply yourself, if you have the kind of willingness to go through the discomfort, to discipline yourself, you've got the right desire, then you can actually achieve far more than you think that you can. And we gave you a little spiritual training plan, 15 minutes each day, 5 minutes silence, 5 minutes reading scripture, 5 minutes of prayer. But today we want to talk about hurt. I want to talk about what happens when you get hurt. Because the reality is that when you run, you stand the possibility of being hurt because it's impact, 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 impact. It has an impact on your body that you can feel all the way through from your feet through to the top of your head. And so running gives us another way of thinking about things. And we want to talk about hurt today. So let me ask you this question. How many of you here have been let me put it like this. What's the worst hurt that you've had in the past? I want you to think about this. So the thing that's caused you the most pain, the most problems, the most difficulty, what hurt do you have? Then the second thing I want you to answer is this. What right now is the pain that you're going through? What thing is most uncomfortable or difficult or challenging for you right now? Because the fact of the matter is that all of us have got pain and difficulty in our past. And whether you've got pain in your present right now, I can guarantee that you're going to have pain in your future. And some of us have got major things that have happened to us. Some, it's relatively minor, but we all feel the difficulty of it. We all feel that the kind of the heartache that comes with that. For some of you, you have pain and difficulty and hurt because of what your mother did to your father and what happened there. For some of you, it's because your dad walked out on you when you were young and how that affected your family and how that affected your life. For some of you, it's a present hurt. And it may seem trivial to others, but you know the fact that your best friend went out with the guy that you really like and she knew that you liked him and she's such a skank, that is causing you difficulty and pain and problems right now. Some of you, you've been in relationships and you thought they were going to be a great thing, but actually you felt used, you felt abused. It wasn't an equal thing. You didn't feel the love from them that you extended towards them. For some of you, you have actually been through breakups, significant breakups, broken engagements, broken hearts. And we can feel hurt, we can feel disappointed. We can feel like other people have let us down. Maybe you find out that someone said something about you behind your back and you just thought, I thought they were on my side. I thought they were for me. How could they do that to me? How could they cut me down at the knees? Others of you, you are part of a group and then you find that you're excluded. Maybe you've come to uni and in the first term you had this particular group of friends and you thought that, you know, we're tight, we're a crew. And then you find out by the time you get to this term, somehow you've been let down. It wasn't the way that you thought it was. You've been dropped. You've been hurt. You've been disappointed. For every single one of us, hurt and pain and difficulty is a reality. And we want to talk about how we overcome pain, how we get back on our feet again. So that image for me that we started the service off with of Derek Redmond having all this hope, all this vision, all this desire, and then suddenly out of nowhere, it seems so unfair, it seems so cruel. He's cut down and he feels the pain, and what is he going to do and how is he ever going to recover from that? Now, as part of the series, what I've been doing is I've been making, along with Caleb in this church, we've been making little videos that we've posted on Facebook, put on YouTube, and they've been little five-minute videos. This latest one, we did one, Running High number 3, another goofy picture of me, and what we were doing with this is we were just giving a little bit of a kind of meditation on how we recover. And particularly, does the Bible have anything to say about this? And in that video, and really, go online. If you haven't seen it, go on our Facebook page, look up Metro on Facebook, or look up me, friend me. It'll be on my page. I put it on loads of times. I'm not shy. But go on, look at it, share it, like it, pass it on, because we believe that there's so many people out there that encounter hurt, encounter difficulty, encounter pain. And so often, nobody's talking about how we recover from it. No one's telling you how to react, how to respond. No one's giving you a kind of roadmap of what to do in order to get better and get well and get whole again. But in that video, I outlined a bit of the Bible. It's just two verses, but it was a little letter that was written by one of the early Christians. His name was Paul, and he wrote it to a church in the city, which is in modern-day Turkey, now a church called Ephesus. And in it, he says this: "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And essentially, anybody will tell you, not just Christians, but anybody that knows anything about the human heart and the human psyche will tell you that when you are hurt, the only way to recover is to forgive. But the problem that most people have is that they don't always know how to forgive, and they don't know what forgiveness is. Sometimes we are our own worst enemies because we hold on to stuff and we refuse to forgive because we think that forgiveness means a whole bunch of things that we're not happy with, and so we don't forgive. But I want to just put this straight, if you have any of those thoughts, that forgiveness isn't, well, let's say what forgiveness isn't. First of all, forgiveness isn't saying it's fine. So if I forgive you, that's not the same as me saying, it's okay, I condone your behavior, it doesn't matter, it didn't affect, there's nothing wrong with it. Forgiveness doesn't mean that what was done to me is okay. It just means that I'm willing to move on. So, for example, you may have seen Rachel Riddle, who came here a few months ago. She talked about her son. Her son, Sam, second son, was killed by a hit-and-run driver. And we were there, I remember, being next to her in the Crown Court where the trial was happening, and there was the person that had killed her son. She forgave. She and her husband, Martin, they went public, and they said, we forgive this woman, but the trial still goes ahead. The punishment still needs to be meted out. The consequences still need to fall. So if someone hurts you, harms you, does you wrong, when you forgive them, you're not saying, it doesn't matter, it's okay, there's no consequences. That's not what forgiveness is. And it's also not saying, I've forgotten. So when you forgive someone, that's not the same as forgetting what they've done. If they've done something to you, if they've betrayed you, if they've let you down, you don't have to forget that. Forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. Now, it may be that the thing is just trivial and it's light, and someone does something and it's fairly minor, and you get over it and say, you know, don't worry, forget about it, we won't talk about it again. But in some cases, there will be things that are done to us and people behave in a certain way, and you think, actually, I need to remember that. I need to remember that about you, otherwise I'm not going to be safe. I need to know that that is who you have shown yourself to be. And so therefore, I can forgive you, but I am going to remember what you've done because I need to be aware of the way that you act for my own safety and for those around me. And it also doesn't mean we're friends. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean reconciliation. Sometimes you've not wanted to forgive someone because you think, well, I then have to be friends with them, I've got to invite them over, I've got to be, you know. It doesn't necessarily. Now, in many cases, the best thing, you can be reconciled, and that's a wonderful thing, but that's not necessary. And that's not forgiveness. That's a whole different thing. That's reconciliation. Forgiveness is the start of a process that you go through. It's not about saying it's okay. It's not about saying I've forgotten. And it's not about saying we're friends. It's about saying I am free. Forgiveness is how you make yourself free. So if you've been hurt, if you've been through difficulty, if someone has let you down, broken your heart, upset you, done you wrong, injured you, you can be free. Forgiveness is what makes you free. When someone does something to you, when you suffer pain, when there's an upset, when there's a difficulty, you don't just deal with one thing. You actually deal with two things. Let me explain this to you. When someone hurts you, when you go through pain, when a difficult situation comes by, you have to deal with that thing. You have to deal with the thing, the betrayal, the hurt, the thing that was done to you, the stuff that went on that should never have happened. You have to deal with that. So when my friend's son is killed in a car crash by a woman off her head in drugs who shouldn't be driving, who's lost her license, then that is the thing. And you have to deal with that. And sometimes, and I can't sugarcoat this. I can't just say, become a Christian, you'll never have difficulty. The thing will come to you, and you have to deal with that. But that is not the only thing that you have to deal with. You also have to deal with your reaction to the thing. Those two come together. Now, let me ask you a question. Which of those two, the thing or your reaction to the thing, and by that I mean your anger, your hurt, your hatred, your grief, your grievance, your bitterness, your lack of peace, your lack of centeredness. Which of these things do you think has the longest term impact on you? Which do you think, the thing or your response to the thing? Your reaction. Who says your reaction? Put your hands up if you agree with that. Okay, I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that, but that is actually the thing. Because the thing that happens to us tends, by and large, to be a finite thing. But the response that we've got, we can drag that through. The reality is that those two things are chained together. The thing and your reaction to the thing are chained together. Your reaction to the thing can keep you chained and a prisoner to that thing forever. So if you react with bitterness, if you react with anger, if you react with a deep-seated resentment, if you refuse to let go, if you refuse to move on, if you refuse to forgive, you're chained to that thing. And you will never be free of it. It will always be a factor in your life. And that's why you see people going through the same situation who respond in different ways, and they have vastly different outcomes in their lives. You'll see some people who are, well, like my friend Rachel, an amazing example, have the worst possible thing, you know, the most painful thing. You know, we talk about Mother's Day. Can you imagine the pain? And all the things that can happen when these things happen to a family, they say that the marriage is unlikely to survive. They say the person will never be really themselves again. And yet, you have the ability to affect your reaction to the thing. You can affect that. You can't do anything about the thing, but you can do something about your reaction. That's why different people will have different lives. And there's some people, you can hurt them and you can put them through difficulty and you can abuse them. You can cause them great damage and great pain, and yet they rise above it. They seem to be able to find some peace. They seem to be able to be better people, bigger people as a result, whereas others become hard and cold and bitter. I once met another woman who lost her son. Her son was killed. And I saw this woman, and from the day that her son died, her health went down. When I met her, she was in a wheelchair because something about that tragedy had just cut her down at the knees. It had broken her in two. This was a tragedy too difficult to bear. But it was her response, her reaction to the thing. And that is the thing that you can have forever and ever and ever. The pain that you carry, the response that you make because of the thing will tie you to the thing. You will be defined by the thing. You'll be a victim of the thing. And some people, they go through lives and they are permanent victims. And they're chained to that thing and they can never be free. But the good news is what forgiveness does is it enables me to deal with my reaction to that thing so that that reaction, that thing that chains me, is released and disappears and I'm able to move on. And now this thing is no longer chained to me. Sure, it may be difficult, it may be painful, there may be repercussions, but I can actually see that thing diminish in power. It can't ever hold me back like it used to do. And eventually it fades and it goes into the past. In some cases, you'll always have the consequences of what people have done to you. So if your father did walk out, or if your family was broken up, or if you experienced tragedy, or your heart was broken, there's always going to be a little bit of that's part of your history, but you can move on and you can be free and you don't carry this thing forward. And that is why the Bible says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It says, forgive, forgive, forgive. Now, as I'm talking, some of you, you're listening, and you're thinking to yourself, it makes sense, but Philip, if you knew what I'd been through, if you knew the things that have been done to me, if you knew how I have been hurt, if you knew what has happened in my heart, you wouldn't be asking me to forgive. You'd know that it's impossible for me to forgive. And this is why I love the Bible. And listen, boys and girls, read the Bible. It is amazing. There's such power here. There's such wisdom here. This is just two verses in the Bible out of thousands of verses. If you're not used to reading the Bible, then go check out what we said last week. Pick up a Bible, download the app, start looking through it. Even a little book like Ephesians, it'd take you 20 minutes to read out loud, 10 minutes to read it in your head. But it's full, chock-a-block of profound wisdom. And he says, forgive. But he doesn't say forgive at the beginning. He says forgive after two steps. And for some of you, the reason you haven't really been able to get traction in forgiving is because you haven't understood that there's step one and then there's a step two that you need to go through. And then forgiveness becomes a lot more easy. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to just talk you through the step one and the step two. And essentially, step one is stuff that you get out of your life and step two is stuff that you bring into your life. So step one, it's get rid. So you've got get rid and you've got be. That's step two. So get rid of all bitterness. Let's look at that to begin with. Sometimes we think that we are being big and hard and strong if we react with anger or with bitterness against someone else. We feel like, you know, we are showing them, we give them a piece of our mind, we show them who's boss, we let them know exactly what we think about them. That's bitterness. We think it's a sign of strength to be hard and to be steadfast against the person, but it's not. I remember, and this is back to the running thing, I remember bringing a friend of mine over for a meal, and he came with his family. Now, he was a physiotherapist, and I had just started doing love running. And so I basically said to him, I said, listen, I'm having problems. I'm being hurt when I run. The more I run, the more I hurt. It's a high-impact sport, but something's clearly not right. I fed you, now diagnose me. And he says, what's the problem? So I told him some stuff. And he says, it's probably your calves. It's probably your calf muscles. I said, no. That's where you're wrong. Because my calves is like steel. My calf is like a rock. It is strong, man. In fact, I've noticed the more that I do this running, the more my calves get incredibly powerfully strong. He says, let me feel your calf, Philip. So I rolled up my trouser leg. I'm not going to do it now. I sat down, I rolled up my trouser leg, and he says, it's like a stone. I said, yeah, right? He said, it's not supposed to be like a stone. Your calf muscle, like any of your muscles, is supposed to be like blue tack. He says, now, feel mine. It was awkward, but, you know. He rolls up his trouser leg. There we are with one trouser leg each rolled up. And so I gingerly look at his calf, and it is mushy, and it is tender, and it is supple. He says, this is what a functioning calf muscle is supposed to look like. But what happens with you? You're doing it wrong. And because you're running wrong, you're hurting yourself. And the more that you hurt yourself, the more that your muscles are tensing up. And the more that they tense up, the less range of movement that you have. And as a result, the more that you're getting injured. Not only are you being injured, but you're not fulfilling your potential. And we think with bitterness that if we become hard and if we say, right, no one's going to hurt me again. I will not let you in. No one's going to get that close to me again. We think that we're being good and strong. And I've learned from the lesson of hard knocks. No one's going to bring me down anymore. I won't be fooled again. I won't be hurt again. It's wrong. Bitterness doesn't do us any favors at all. In fact, bitterness will lead to anxiety. It will lead to depression, insomnia, headaches, back pain, abdominal conditions. Who knew? high blood pressure, raised stress baseline, that basically means that your ability to deal with stress is already heightened, so little things can throw you over the edge. And it lowers your immune system, so you're prone to get all kinds of diseases. Now, this is not from a church, this is from doctors. If you go on and you Google medical conditions that come out of bitterness, this is the things that they will tell you, because it has an impact on you. And the Bible says you've got to get rid of that, you've got to release that, you've got to let it go. So if we talk about rage and anger, which he then goes on, basically with bitterness, the Bible calls it a root. So it's the root that produces other things in our lives. Just like the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, bitterness and holding on to a grudge and being hard-hearted towards people, it causes all kinds of things. First of all, it causes rage and anger. Now you say to me, Philip, what do you mean rage and anger? Isn't that just the same thing said twice? Well, in English, maybe, but in the language that Paul was using, rage means a boiling, losing your temper, mad, just blow up, volcanic outburst of rage, Hulk out. Whereas anger means much more a settled, steely, cold anger. I have anger in my heart and it's never far from the surface. One is a short-term thing and one is a long-term thing. It then goes on, it says brawling and slander. Again, it's the same kind of thing. Brawling, it's a short-term thing. That's when you have the big bust-up, the big fight. You say words, you give them a piece of your mind. But slander is a long-term thing, that whenever you have the opportunity, you say the negative thing about that person. And do you know why we do these things? The Bible calls it every form of malice. Malice is just when you wish that the other person would have nasty things happen to them. If they have a happy life, you're really upset. And if bad things happen to them, you think, good riddance. That's malice. Now, what's happening here is that when we feel anger, when we slander someone, it feels so good. We enjoy it so much. Do you know, psychologists will tell you that anger and slander, they tend to have a kind of analgesic effect. In other words, they're like taking painkillers. Why? What's happening? Well, you're in pain. You're hurt. When you're angry and when you express that, you feel all this emotion. And for a while, it sort of takes away from the pain, so it numbs the pain. It makes you feel better. You feel superior. That's why you slander a person. You say, they're so rubbish. They're such an absolute hypocrite, they've got no integrity, they're evil, they're wrong, they're bad, they did this to me. You feel great, you feel good about yourself because you can say all those nasty things. I was looking forward for a reason to let you know exactly how I feel about you. And if you're not here to take it, I'm just going to tell other people. Oh, I knew they were, you should have seen what they did. We feel so good, we feel so good, and it's almost addictive. But it does not last. Anger does not last. And so what you have to do is that you have to sort of open the wound back up again in order to feel that anger. Yeah, I remember what they did to me. That was so awful. And you indulge those feelings. And by indulging ourselves with anger, indulging ourselves with slander, with malice, we get a kind of hit. But what happens is that we're forever tied to our pain. And it follows us around. We're chained to the thing. And Paul says you have to get rid of it. For your own sake, you have to get rid of it. You have to get rid of it. You've got to get it out of your system. And so with my leg, I went to Pete, I went to his little clinic, and he got his elbows out. And he says, you've got these knots and your muscles will actually die if you don't get something into this. And he gave me such exquisitely sweet pain with his elbow digging into the soft tissue of the back of my leg. I just wept bitter tears of pain. And yet, somehow, he's getting rid of all that horrible buildup, all those toxins, all those knots, all those nasty things. When we hold on to bitterness and when we allow anger to have a place in our heart, it can feel good and we feel like we're justified, but it's toxic. It hurts us. It restricts us. We can't live full. We can't live well. We can't be expansive. We can't be ourselves. We can't be free. We can't be whole. We can't be open-hearted and open-handed. We just nurse our pain and carry it around like a deep, sick ball in the pit of our stomach. And Paul says, get rid of it. Get rid of it. I know it's comforting to feel like, yeah, I can slander them. Yeah, I can say nasty things about them. But actually, it's not doing you any good. And I can almost guarantee this. They don't feel anything from all your shenanigans, all the stuff that's going on inside of you. They're having a wonderful time. They're doing well. They're being successful. They're making love. They're just, you know, having a happy time. They're not affected, but you're affected. And so he then moves on. He says, be kind and compassionate. This is step two, and actually it's what makes step one possible. How do you get rid? Well, be kind. It's basically a different way of thinking about the other person. Let me put it this way. When you do something bad, when you make a mistake, when you hurt someone else, when you get it wrong, what do you do? What do you tell yourself? Well, maybe this is just me, but I've got a sneaking suspicion that you justify yourself. Because you're kind to yourself. You say to yourself, well, you know, they sort of made me do it. They provoked it. They did the first thing. I was a bit tired. They don't know the stress that I've been under. Sure, I don't feel that great about it. But, you know, I had all these things happening to me. And I was under an enormous amount of pressure. And it was an honest mistake. And I never meant to do that. And I was a little bit thoughtless. And I thought it was... And we do all these things. We justify ourselves. We're kind to ourselves. Why? Because we like each... You know, we like ourselves. By and large, we like ourselves, and so we will find any way that we can to say the nicest possible explanation for us. And all that Paul is saying is he's saying, what you do for yourself, do for them. When you're kind to yourself, and when you make excuses for yourself, and when you let yourself off the hook, and when you understand yourself, do that for the other person. Again, it's a bit like running. I've discovered, and I just found this, I think, a couple of years ago, but it's the best thing anyone's ever told me. And again, it happened through Love Running. The last time we did it, the guys that were training, they said, when you run, instead of just having a defensive posture to the running, so you're like running almost backwards because, you know, you're going up a hill or you're facing this horrible, oh, I just hate it, and you're sort of scrunched down, they said, lift yourself up. And lean in, almost to the point where you're about to fall over, because running is a kind of controlled fall, falling with style. When you lean in, then suddenly you're facing the difficulty, and though it's hard and the road is tough and there are obstacles and challenges and all those hills, you lean in. Somehow you're putting yourself in a better posture. And when we lean in with kindness into relationships, it makes all the difference. I had a thing recently when actually someone let me down. And my first reaction was, they done me wrong. They's a rat. They is bad. They is evil. Oh, I hope they fail. Oh, bring them down, God. Crush them. Tear them to little pieces, precious. I'm not sure where that came from, but that was my reaction. And then I remember the words that God gives us, be kind. And I began to reframe and do another kind of story for this person. And I think to myself, they're under a lot of pressure. They've got a number of things on their plate. They didn't mean to do this. There's 101 different ways that this could have been me on the other side of this equation. And I have let people down worse than this. And I become kind. That word, compassionate, the translation that we get in some Bible versions is tender-hearted. It's like your calf muscle has been stretched, and it's now no longer hard, but it's tender, and it's soft, and it's supple, and you're leaning in to the situation. You're not holding back. You're not in a defensive posture, but you're saying, okay, let me give this person the benefit of the doubt. Let me be tender. Let me judge them the way that I would wish that they would judge me, or the way that I judge myself. And I find genuinely that with this situation, my whole thing has changed. I'm going to be honest with you. If that thing had happened to me 5 years ago, I would have taken months to get over it. And I would have had a little book, my book of bad things to say about this person. I would keep it by my bed and then look at it first thing in the morning and then add to it when I remembered more stuff. But now I find I can be kind, I can be compassionate, I can forgive. And so this is what Paul says. He says, this stuff, this poison, these toxins, this hardness, this anger, this pain, this bitterness, you have to release it for your benefit. And you need to think kindly. You need to have a different posture. You need to lean into life, not be defensive and judgmental and critical, but flexible and loose. And in a sense, almost exercising, stretching, so that we are used to forgiveness and letting things go and being kind with one another. And then he says, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. There's a guy, he comes up to John Wesley, famous guy that founded Methodism. And he says, sir, I never forgive and I never forget. John Wesley says, well, sir, I hope you never sin either. The fact of the matter is, we have been forgiven so much. If you're not a Christian here, then maybe this doesn't really land in the same way for you. But those of us that are following Jesus, we do so with the knowledge that God has paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. That my sin and my rejection of him, my selfishness, my small-heartedness, my rebellion caused the death of his son. And do you know when Jesus was on the cross, do you know what he said when they nailed the nails into him? He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That is what it looks like to be kind, God kind. God kind that says, you're doing an evil thing, but I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I really don't think you know what you're doing. I really don't believe that you've grasped the enormity of your action. I think that you're misguided. I think that you're lost. I think that you're broken. I think that you need my love. I think you need my compassion. I think you need my forgiveness. I think you need me to be bringing you back in. Which is why he was able to forgive and draw the people that had nailed him to the cross into his arms. And that's why he was able to say to the thief on the cross, we don't even know whether he was a thief or whether he was some kind of worse criminal, the scum. It was the scum of the world that got crucified. He's able to say to him, listen, you'll be with me in paradise today because God is kind. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know. You need to know he's a kind God. Man, I love Jesus and I love being a follower of Jesus because I'm not just following the great and mighty, powerful one. I'm following someone who's kind. He's compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and mercy. He shows me forgiveness. He shows me compassion. He shows me kindness. He shows me love. And as a result, as I've received his forgiveness and his love, I find it much easier to give. I guess this is one way of saying that if you're not a Christian, become a Christian. Because it makes things like forgiveness so much easier. Because you are being receiving forgiveness and then you're forgiving from a place of being forgiven. You experience kindness and then you show kindness in turn. And when someone has forgiven you £1 billion, it's easy to forgive someone a couple of quid. Because the extent, the enormity of my sin against God and the consequences of that have been wiped clean. The slate has been cleared because of his kindness. And now he calls me to forgive. And actually, it's the best thing for me. So in a minute, I want to pray and I want us to pray together. I want to pray particularly for you right now. If there's stuff in your heart, and actually it is, it's that hurt. You know, that thing is still there. And it may be from, you know, when you were little, or it may be something that you're going through right now. It may be a relational difficulty. It might be a problem with your blooming flatmate. God, give me strength. But I want to pray for you, and I want to pray that God would help you. I want to pray that God would release in you forgiveness so that you're not tied to the thing forever, the eternal, perpetual victim. But you're free, and you're whole, and you're flexible, and you have a free, total sense of movement. So here's our big idea for the week. Forgiveness makes us free. And getting rid of bitterness and choosing to respond with kindness is what makes it possible. We forgive as God forgave us. Let's pray. Just take a moment of silence right now. I just want to have everyone's eyes closed. But if you know right now, your heart beats up, you feel very aware, you're carrying some hurt and there's unforgiveness in your heart right now, or there's pain and confusion right now, and you want to be rid of it, you don't want to be defined by it, you want to deal with it, you want to be free. If that's you, just while everyone's got their eyes closed, I want you to just put your hand up and I'm going to pray for you and ask that God would do something special. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Any others? Okay. Those of you that put your hands up, I just want you very subtly just to put your hands raised up to heaven. You can have them by your side, but just palms up. And I'm going to pray that God would give you a dose of his kindness. And right now I feel very, very strongly the love of God. There's some of you here and you just need to know that you're loved. And when we're loved, we can do all kinds of amazing things. We can do the impossible. We can do the miraculous. And God wants you to bask in his love. Loved people are free people. They forgive and they are kind. And in Jesus' name I pray for a release of all bitterness, a release of all rage and anger. I pray that you would leak it out, drain it out, knead it out. All slander and malice, all those ugly, painful things that make us smaller people. And I want to pray, dear God, that there would be just a wave of kindness coming upon people right now. Lord, allow them to reframe their thoughts and tell a different story about the ones that have hurt them. Let them see them as you see them. They don't know what they do. Most of the time, it's weakness. It's a mistake. It's a failing. Lord, would you make us kind? And in the name of Jesus, I pray for the power to forgive as you have been forgiven. I pray for you to know exactly what you need to do and how you need to move forward in order to be free. In the name of Jesus. And right now as we worship, I want to pray that anybody here in this room that doesn't know you, that doesn't know the life-transforming power of the cross of Jesus Christ, where forgiveness is meted out in extravagant fashion, I pray that every single one here would know that love. I pray that you would discover the salvation of God. In Jesus' name, amen.